Good morning, everybody. Tell you what I'm enjoying about Murrieta is the much cooler weather than where I live. I'm grateful for that. I live down in the desert, so it can get pretty hot. I think we're in for a very warm summer this year by the look of it. Last night, if you were here, we discovered that the amazing atoning death of Jesus Christ has lifted from us guilt, condemnation, judgment, and even the second death. At least we got a response this morning. Thank you, Lord. Little feeble, but it was there. I'm going to repeat that again. If you can't get excited over a statement like this, then I'm in trouble this morning. We discovered from a focus on the cross last night that through the atoning, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, and because of nothing that we have contributed except our unworthiness, our unholiness, our total undeservingness, God has lifted from us in His love all the guilt that sin has placed us under, all the condemnation that we often put ourselves under or others do, the judgment that many live in fear on fell on Jesus. And also the second death has been taken from us. What a God we have. Now that sounds like a tent revival now. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I have an excellent memory, by the way. I inherited it from my 92-year-old mother, who unfortunately has a perfect memory. So I did promise you last night that I would give another opportunity this morning in case there was one person who could come forward this morning and lift up their heart. I got nobody to respond to this last night. I'm still in depression over that. One person to come forward this morning and lift up their heart and simply say to God, "Thank you for loving me that much that you could allow my guilt, my condemnation, my judgment, even my death to fall on Jesus and to free me up so that now I can enjoy a relationship with you." You notice the amens are getting more feeble now. One person. Come on forward. Oh, we got two. Isn't God gracious to us? How come all the women around here grow so tall? What is it up here? Do we have a microphone here? There was one a minute ago. If we could get one. Thank you very much. Now remember, I don't want to hear about you, okay? I want you to lift up your heart this morning, leaving yourself out of the picture, and thanking God for what He's offered you through the death of Jesus, and giving Him praise and glory. Thank you so much.
I want to say thank you because God brought me here to my family this year to reconnect with my mom and my stepdad. And that means everything to me.
All right,
because
now,
it wouldn't have happened.
You've come forward for a special request this morning, and that is to look up and talk to God and to say to God, "Thank you for Jesus, for the death of Jesus, because it's lifted this and this and this from me, and I am so grateful." Can you do it? This is a big challenge. There's a lot of people sitting on the edge of their seats here this morning. They'd like to be out here, but you had the boldness to come. Go ahead and do it, please. Just look up and thank him.
Thank you for loving me.
All right. And we're just, give me a hug here, we're just praising the Lord this morning that you had the courage to come forward. Thank you for that. And God hears a prayer like that, doesn't he? Thank you for loving me. That says it all in a nutshell. Thank you for being bold enough to come forward this morning. Shall I risk it again here? Lift up your heart this morning and thank him for the death of Jesus.
Dear Heavenly Father, I wish to thank you. Throughout my life, I have ridden on the coattails of your grace like a roller coaster, and I'm not deserving of your love or your grace. I thank you for the power of prayer, the Holy Spirit that you gave to us to act as intercession for us, and to take the true feelings of my heart, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his blessed Father. I wish to thank you for answering prayers of bringing my brother with me this day. It means so much to me, Father. And I praise you and wish to praise you every single day and every breath that I have. Amen.
Thank you. So I still haven't succeeded yet. Two beautiful prayers and praise this morning, and I'm grateful for them. They came from the heart and they're directed there to the Father. Now, will I risk one more time or not? Our sister here, she's even getting on her feet, so we should be grateful for this. Praise the Lord, huh? Just stay right there and turn around and face everybody.
I want to thank you, God, for finding it in your heart to save me. To forgive me for the blood of your son, that I can someday come and stand before you, not like this, but directly in your face, and say thank you. You and I know all my past, but it's gone. It's gone because your son washed it away. Only you could do that for me, God. Only you could give me a life worth living. A life walking with you. A life to share your message. Thank you, God.
Thank you for sharing that this morning. And all the people said, amen. It's on track. I'm going to try again this evening one more time to see if we can get this to completion. You know, God did something very easy this morning. He does this occasionally. I'm glad he doesn't do it every week. But God awakened me at 3:30 this morning. And he said to me, I want you to change the sermon. I said, why? I'm always questioning God. He says, don't question me. I want you to change the sermon. Now, you know, whenever God does this, and this is only the second time in my experience that God's ever laid this passage of Scripture upon me. So he must have a reason for laying it on me. That's all I can say. And he wants me to call for repentance at the end of the message today. So God's got something beautiful and special in mind for us today. Is there an amen to that? Because you haven't heard the message yet. That was a faith amen, huh? He asked me to read a passage to you before we get into the passage that he wants me to present. He asked me to read to you from Romans 15. This is the voice of God now. It was unmistakable in my mind at 3:30 this morning. Read this passage and then jump to what I want you to preach on today. So here it is, Romans 15. Beginning with verse 4, he asked me to read verses 4 through 7. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? I was thinking of this magnificent new church sitting over here. And here is God coming along giving a message like this. With one accord and one voice we may do what? Glorify the Father. Wherefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Wow. Very convicting verses that God has had us read this morning. So slip over with me to the message that he laid on me. Second time only that he's laid this message on me. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And it builds exactly on what we did last night. Because having been justified or declared righteous, we are now privileged to put on the life of Jesus himself. I'll repeat that again. I know it's noisy in here, but you cannot sit mute. I can't handle it with a statement like that. Having been justified by faith or declared righteous, with all that lifted from us, we are now free to put on the very life of Jesus himself. Amen. And I want to share with you this morning that it is not to the glory of God that we continue as slaves to sin when God has broken the power of sin in the very life and death of Jesus Christ. Who remembers the most important statement that came out last night? The number one statement. Who's got it? Come on. Go ahead and make my day now. Who has it? The most important statement of the evening. I'm going to have to redo last night if that doesn't come out. Back there. No, that wasn't it. Good shot, though. That's a beautiful statement. We're 100% righteous, but that wasn't it either. No, who's got it? Everyone's pointing to who over here? Stand up and deliver like Martin Luther. And that came out powerfully, but it wasn't what I said was the most important statement last night. Remember, I have excellent recall. Well, that was the second statement, and it's a good shot. But the first one that came through last night, and I said to you, this is the most important statement of the evening. Our sister way back there, yes. Jesus is life, eternal life. It was a profound thought, and I praise God you're thinking about it, but it wasn't the number one statement. He died the second death for us is beautiful, but it wasn't the number one statement. Aha. I never convinced myself, by the way, that people have heard just because I've said it 50 times. So I'm going to have to say it another 50 times here this morning. Oh, she's on her feet here, please. Our condemnation has fallen on Jesus was one of the strongest points that came out last night. But it wasn't the number one statement. But it's very close to it. Very close to it. The number one statement last night was... No, it wasn't the much more, which was powerful. The number one statement last night was, if it's happened to Jesus, God considers it as having happened to us. If it's happened to Jesus, if Jesus has died to sin, I have died to sin. If Jesus has been resurrected and raised from the dead, I have been resurrected and raised from the dead in Him. Because God incredibly has chosen Jesus to resolve the sin problem in behalf of all humanity. And I was in a place recently, and don't push me now this morning. I was in Europe in a very tough country, and I felt as though there was no comprehension, so I went over and started talking to the wall. And these very excitable people started shouting out at me, and of course if I say it in their language, you'll know which country it was. Qu'est-ce que tu fais? Qu'est-ce que tu fais? What are you doing? I said, I'm having a conversation with the wall, and quite frankly, it's more rewarding than talking to you buds. Because I don't expect a response from the wall. So demonstrate to me today that this is really gripping you. That if it's happened to Jesus, it's happened to me because God has accepted Jesus in my place. Isn't that good news or what? I wish I could shout it from the hilltops this morning. That God has accepted Jesus as me. That was me dying on Calvary in Him. That was me being raised from the dead in Him. That was my guilt that was being atoned for in Him. That was my condemnation that was being lifted in Him. In fact, Paul says, this blew me away when I first read it in Ephesians, Paul says that we shouldn't spend our lives trying to get to heaven. Do you know why not? Or can you... Well, that sounds like an interesting accent coming through here. Stand up and deliver that to the whole... Hang on, I'm going to get the microphone for you. This is such a good statement. Excellent statement. Thank you. Come forward a little bit.
Because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ.
You've got to say it three times to get a response. So.
Because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ.
Say it one more time, you'll get a big response.
Because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ.
Thank you so much. We are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. I'm already there. Why should I spend my life trying to get to heaven? Because everything, I just wish I could print it indelibly on every mind here this morning, everything we have is in Christ. So the big challenge we face is not to become a little better every day or get a little closer to heaven. The big challenge we face daily as Christians is to make sure we are in Christ every day. Because then we have it all. How's your faith this morning? How's your faith this morning? Are you really believing that God has chosen Jesus in your place? That He's lifted all this from you so He can now indwell you? There's no glory to God to be continually overcome by the same old habits over and over again. In fact, many Adventists I'm running into today, they say, well, I'm only human, you know. That's what they tell me. I'm only human, but God understands that. He loves me so much, but He knows I'm only human. And this is the way I am, and this is the way I will always be. And I'm saying, if Christ is in me, I've got news for you. The power of sin in our lives is broken. Yeah. Doesn't mean we're mistake-free. Doesn't mean we may never trip up. Living like Romans 6:11. Consider yourself, we read it last night. Consider yourself to be what? Dead to sin. I hope when you got up this morning, you looked at the cross, said to the Father, thank you, because once again, I'm beginning another day of my life. I'm dead to sin. Because I'm feeling a little more holy this morning? Got nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with what I feel. It has to do with what Jesus on the cross. He died to sin. I died to sin in him. Not only am I dead to sin today, but I am alive unto God. One of my closest buddies is a pastor in Washington, D.C., where I lived for 20 years. He's melancholy. He gets up every morning and he says to himself, oh, it's another day. Wonder how I'm going to mess up today, you know? And I say to him, see yourself as God sees you in Christ. How is God looking at you this morning? You are dead to sin. He has declared you to be perfect, righteous, for how long?
Forever,
while you are growing up into Jesus. And if you missed this point, the third big point that came out last night, I'm reminding you of it again this morning, that the whole time you're growing up into Jesus, learning to put him on, learning to trust him, learning to let his holiness be revealed through you, the whole time you're going through that experience, which is a lifelong experience, you are not condemned. I don't know whether you heard that or not. You are not condemned. Because your condemnation has been lifted from you and placed in Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what's all this talk about? In fact, a pastor rebuked me the other day. This pastor confronted me, you know, it doesn't seem to matter what chapter of Scripture you are preaching from, the same message keeps coming through. I said, really? He said, it's all about Jesus. Anything else to say? I'm acting on higher orders. I'm under orders to lift up Jesus from every passage of Scripture. Because it is all about Jesus, isn't it? But he said, what about the keeping of the commandments? Aren't they pretty important to Seventh-day Adventists? I said, they're meaningless without Jesus. I can't get to first base without Jesus in me, can you? Can you? I can't. So this is the interesting passage that God has laid on me for you this morning in Matthew chapter 5. Beginning with verse 17. I'd call it a favorite Adventist passage here. Do not think that I came to abolish the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And the word fulfill in Greek means, you can reverse the two parts of the word, it simply means to fill full of meaning. To make the keeping of the law crystal clear to us. I understood subjects in Seventh-day Adventism, what it actually means to keep the commandments. And Jesus, interestingly enough, selects certain commandments here, and he spells them out, and we're going to look at one of them this morning. I said to God, this is an unusual choice for a subject. He said to me, trust me. Trust me. Verse 18, which you know so well. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Well, we understand that. We know the law has not been abolished. We've never fallen into that trap. But now the interesting happens because Jesus is about to interpret the law for us and to teach us what it means to keep one of his commandments. This happens to be a commandment that I've always prided myself on, but at least I've never broken that commandment. That was before I understood this passage. I said that to myself. What a mistake that is. So looking now at verse 20. This is the setting now. Notice it quickly. I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom. And the scribes and Pharisees sought to obtain righteousness by works, by doing everything they thought that was good and pleasing to God. Isn't it amazing how you can take something as noble, doing the things that God says are pleasing to him, and make them the very means by which you can obtain righteousness? And what did we read last night from Ephesians 2? For by grace, faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm going to say it again this morning. Sinful human beings do not possess the capacity to manufacture righteousness. You didn't miss that this morning, did you? Sinful human beings do not possess the capacity to manufacture righteousness. Our best efforts at being good or doing are coming from contaminated hands. Our best efforts are called in Scripture filthy rags. Like the light, by the way, in the seven golden candles, filled with oil through that central column, the oil flowed out into the branches. The candlestick's about tall, it's taller than a man. Piece of furniture. And in order to light it, they needed wicks. So they took the dirty discarments of the priests and they tore them into strips and soaked them in the oil and then set them alight. That's why in Revelation, when you see the seven churches which are described as a seven, Jesus is standing in the center in Revelation, because the light is coming from the dirty, discarded garments of the priests that have been soaked in oil. And as they all reflect upon whom? The one standing in the center. It's a beautiful picture of God's children at the end of seven. Seven, the great biblical number of, not perfection, no, but completeness. The seven churches, as you want, I'm seriously into Revelation, the seven churches is actually a symbol of God's completed, shining away, reflecting on the one who's standing in the center. It's a magnificent picture. Unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Tried hard. Trust God in them. What's the other word for righteousness that came out last night? Holiness. Holiness is a divine attribute. Maybe God's on vacation this morning. I'm just putting him on notice. We need signs now. Holiness is a... It is not found in sinful human beings, nor can they create it. If there's any holiness in me, or any holiness in you, the good news is, it's God in you. It's better every day with a little shot in the arm from God. It's you actually getting out of the way so the Holy One can dwell in you. It's not that the doorway, the pathway to God's holiness, to his life in us, is through? Through? If you can't answer this, I have failed you all miserably. God in you is through? Be careful now. You weren't here last night, huh? Otherwise, I'd call you to repentance. Christ. And nothing wrong with what you're saying, but it came out loud and clear last night that the pathway to the life of Christ in you is through his death, through the cross. Because if you're not letting God lift all this from you, you'll be weighed down with the guilt and that's so heavy to bear. But once that's lifted from you, you're now free for God to indwell you through his Spirit. So Jesus being very strong here, we have to do better than the scribes and Pharisees. They couldn't do it, and look how careful they were. They had 600 regulations of Sabbath. If you dropped your handkerchief on Sabbath, you couldn't pick it up again. That was a Sabbath. They moved totally away from the spirit of the Sabbath, and they proudly declare, look what we're doing. We have Jesus. Because you can't get righteousness that way. It's a divine attribute. Thank you. Now it gets very interesting, and this is the passage to lay on you this morning. Jesus interprets which commandment? Thou shalt not kill. Laid on me this morning. I said to God, wow. This is a passage that I had said to myself. Well, at least I've never violated that commandment. That's because I didn't understand it. I mean, I'd never actually killed anybody. And I'd never hated anybody enough to want to kill them. So I said, I think I'm pretty clear on that one. And God began to open my eyes in regards to the meaning of this commandment. And by the way, if you hear this morning, all of a sudden, all of the commandments will take on a totally different hue to you. So listen very carefully to Jesus' explanation this morning when he says, thou shalt not kill, because one of the big hang-ups in Adventism is we become Jesus. We let him lift all this from us. Even beg him to live in us through him. And we try so hard to keep the Ten Commandments, and we find ourselves failing over and over again. Jesus is about to show us the true meaning of keeping. And by the way, this is mind-blowing. The teachings of Jesus are so incredible. I used to think Paul was the great thinker. But now that I'm studying the teachings of Jesus with much more detail, I'm saying, hallelujah, here. And the truths in here are mind-blowing. So let's get into it. Verse 21. You've heard said that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder or kill. Whoever commits liable to the court. So, clear so far, if you commit murder, you're going to go to court. But then he begins his interpretation of this commandment. And we all know, Paul teaches us even, that the law is spiritual. It has spiritual significance. Let's see what that significance is. Verse 22 is a key verse now. There are three levels of anger in verse 22. Instead of talking about the physical act of killing, Jesus immediately introduces us to the thought of human anger. Even that is radical, isn't it? Even that is radical. And in talking about human anger, he introduces three levels of anger. And I'm going to give you a minute this morning. You know, I like to see people discuss together. This is just 1 minute only, not a prophetic either. To turn to the person or person sitting next to you this morning and to tell me, in a nutshell, what is the fundamental difference between the first two levels of anger and the third level of anger described in verse 22. Let me say that again. What is the fundamental difference between the level of anger and the third level of anger? There's a big distinction between the first two and the last one. See if you can pick it up. You've got 1 minute. Don't sit there gazing up into heaven. Turn to somebody and have a quick little communication. Once again, we're giving special permission for husbands to actually communicate with their wives this morning. You see anything? Do you see anything? Let me repeat the question again to make it crystal clear. Listen carefully. There is a difference between the first two clouds of anger and the last one. It's a basic distinction. I'm hoping someone's going to pick it up. One more minute. Too much non-verbal communication going on. You should be discussing a moment. Okay, let's see what hands are up now. All right, one more minute to discuss. Go ahead and have a further discussion. Not enough response yet to convince me. The pastor told me to take as long as I need this morning. Thank you, Lord. There should be more than three or four hands up in a congregation this size. I thought I saw a little movement there. I said, oh, it wasn't, or it was. Hang on a minute. I catch every little movement. It's dangerous to scratch your nose here. Matthew 5, verse 22. Yes. Yep. Sorry, I should have repeated that again. Yeah. Okay, let's see how many hands are up this time, whether we can proceed or not. There's two over here in this section. One in this whole section. That's scary. Well, what's happened over here? Look at all this, these hands over here. Wow. What happened to that one back there? Did it get leprosy? Oh, it's up again. This hand back here actually was the first one up some time ago, so stand up and deliver this morning. I'm simply asking, do you see any distinction between the first two levels of anger and the third level? I'm not looking at all the little words and details here, but there's a difference between the two. The third seems to be arrogance and judgment. Okay, it's not a bad observation. You're kind of like on second base, you know. I want to see if someone's hitting a home run here. Back there. Let's have you on your feet, please. Listen. She's right on target. Could you say that a little more evangelistic? Oh, here's a mic coming to you. Thank you very much. This lady's right on target. Why are you sitting so far back? I need you in the front row.
Looking at the punishment, the first two are accountable to men, the last is accountable to God.
Wow, she's got it by... How many of you had that, by the way? Okay. The first two, you are accountable to men. Excellent observation. The last one, you are accountable to God because it moves you into hell. So there is a distinction between the first two and the last one. This is a very important observation. Let's look at the first two in verse 22. I say to you, imagine that Jesus saying that, by the way, if you were a Jew who's been trying to keep the law of God since birth, and a guy comes along and he stands up and says, you know what it says in the Old Testament? Thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, Can you imagine how the Jews responded to that? Here's what the Word of God says, but I say, that anyone would dare have that kind of authority or claim to have it. They didn't realize that it's the lawgiver himself who's actually talking here. We know it was Jesus who gave the law. I say to you, first category now, anyone who is angry with his brother, see before, my version says the translation there. No, that's the second one. It's a danger of judgment. It's the basic word for the common court that we recognize as a court today. A place you go where differences are resolved. It's an ordinary court. And some versions actually read here, if you're angry without, because it's not in every translation depending on which manuscript was used. I like it though. If you're angry without a cause, you're going to end up in court. Look at the second category now. It gets rather interesting. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raka. Raka shall be guilty before the council. My version says the Supreme Court. Other versions say, I think I heard it here somewhere, the Sanhedrin. Thank you very much. The Sanhedrin was the highest court in Israel. The Sanhedrin. So if you're not just angry now, but say raka. Interesting word. I've researched this word. We have a word in Australia and New Zealand that we use. We say to somebody, he's a dingbat. He's a dingbat. It's like saying he's a loser. He's a good for nothing. Useless individual. It's not the best thing you could ever say to somebody, but can be hurtful sometimes. So if you accuse your brother of being a dingbat, a good for nothing, a loser, whatever term you are accustomed to use, you could appear still before men, but the highest level of men now, the Supreme Court or the Sanhedrin, as it was called back then. Okay, we can handle that, but look at this third category now. This is where it gets interesting. Third category. Still in verse 22. But whoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Wow. This is a huge leap now from appearing before the courts of men, even the highest courts of men. You are now going to be facing hellfire. So I decided to check out this word, fool. And interestingly enough, the Greek word here is the same word in English. It's the English word moron. That's what it is in Greek too, the word moron. If you call somebody a moron. And the implication, of course, of the word moron is what? That I see your lips moving and nothing coming out. Is this a family characteristic? Moron does mean stupid. Thank you for that. It may also mean a little more than just stupid. Anyone else have an insight into moron? This young lady down here, praise the Lord. What's that? Crazy? I think that's also at times used. Stupid? Crazy? Anyone else got a handle on moron? Empty-headed, yes? Empty-headed? Absurd? Retarded even. Retarded. Useless. So it's even more than useless. It's an indication that maybe you're lacking something here. Willful perversion. Okay, willful, I like that. When I studied this research, this word, it came through over and over again that you're actually saying that a person is so lacking in here that they're not really even capable of having a decent relationship with God or anybody else. Quite an accusation to lay on people. I've not used this word ever since I read this to call somebody a moron because you're actually accusing them of not even being able to have a responsible relationship with the one above. She's risen again. This young lady's on her. Without God, yes, but even incapable of knowing God. That's the significance of this, yes. Say it again. I'm still not hearing you. Graceless? A graceless wretch. Wow, that's profound, isn't it? That's excellent. Thank you for that, yes. Wow. Or can't even have him. It's like someone who's outside the grace of God. That's very profound. His version says a graceless wretch. A graceless wretch. A disregard for heart and character would certainly come into graceless wretch, wouldn't it? Thank you for that. Yes, please listen very carefully now, because this is just warming up here. Jesus is just getting our attention now. So you can be angry. You can even call someone raka, you know, you idiot. But if you call someone a moron, a graceless wretch. Well, I'm going to remember that forever now. Thank you for that. A graceless wretch. You are in danger of what? Hell fire. Now I want you to look very carefully at the next word or the next two words in the next verse. The next word, or in some versions, the next two words in verse 23. This is immediately following the statement about moron. What's the next word or the next two words possibly in your version? What does it say next? Some versions just say therefore. Other versions slip in the little preposition in there. They say, Duane, some of them say if, therefore. You know, I missed that for years. This is Jesus teaching now. By saying if, therefore, and having just made the distinction between the first two and the last category of anger, Jesus is now enlarging for our understanding the third category of anger. Please allow yourself to hear that this morning. He's picking up on the moron statement that he's just made. If, therefore. And he does something very strange. Jesus gives a little illustration of what it means to call somebody a moron, or what it means to fulfill the law that says, thou shalt not kill. Remember, we are looking at the understanding of thou shalt not kill. This is what it means now to be obedient to that commandment. It's about to come out, hopefully, and it's very profound. If therefore, and notice the illustration, notice the unusual nature of this illustration. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, you've come to worship, you've brought God an offering, which many of us did this morning. We brought an offering to the altar basically this morning. Except we don't use an altar, but it's the same principle. So you're bringing an offering to God, and you remember something very interesting. What do you remember at that moment? Here's your moment now. I see your lips moving. I'm not hearing you, I'm sorry. Now read it very carefully. Read the verse very carefully. She said, you remember that you've called your brother a fool, but... You see how unusual this is? You're not actually remembering that you've got something against somebody else. You are recalling, and thank you for bringing that to our attention, you are recalling that somebody has something against you. I scratched my head when I first read that. I said, what does that have to do with calling your brother a moron or fulfilling the commandment, thou shalt not kill? You're bringing your offering and you remember that somebody has something against you. So what are you commanded to do? Leave your offering there. Go to your brother and seek. Seek, what's the word that's used there? Does your version say peace? Reconciliation. Seek reconciliation with your brother. And then come and make your offering to God. Dwayne? Raise that again, would you? There's a microphone there. Thank you. Thank you. It's not on. It's not on yet.
What happens when you make an attempt to have a reconciliation with someone, as per an illustration you gave once upon a time where this went on and on and on, and there was no reconciliation? Mm-hmm. How do you handle that then?
You know, we are not responsible for the results here. We are responsible for acting as God says is appropriate to act, and that will bring glory to Him. The results are always in His hands, and I've been telling people for years, I'm only responsible for my own actions and behavior. I cannot take the responsibility for somebody else's actions and behavior, but if God says this is what is appropriate for me to do, then it's my privilege to do it. That's the bottom line here today. And the bottom line here today is, and this is in the context, remember, I hope you're processing this in your mind, because in a few minutes I'm going to ask you to pull it out. This is in the context of thou shalt not kill. That's the big context here. And the secondary context is, if you call your brother a moron, you're in danger of hellfire. Therefore, here's the illustration now. I love the way Jesus illustrates his points. Therefore, if you're bringing an offering to God and you remember that somebody has something against you. And by the way, I've heard all the excuses over the years, but I've got news for you. It has nothing to do with who started it. It has everything to do with who's going to end it. By the grace of God. It's our privilege to seek reconciliation and then come and present our offering. Now let's see where he's going with this. Maybe there's someone sitting here already this morning who's saying, wow, thou shalt not kill. This is an illustration, by the way, of what it means. Thou shalt not kill is being spelled out. That's the big picture. Thou shalt not kill. The secondary picture, if you call your brother a moron, you've placed yourself in danger of hellfire. And the third step or question this morning is, what does it mean then to obey? Don't call out. What does it mean then to obey the commandment? Thou shalt not kill. And let the illustration penetrate your thinking this morning. It's an illustration of what it means not to kill according to the Ten Commandments. You've got 2 minutes this morning to turn to those sitting next to you. Don't wave at me at the moment. This is communication time now. Some of you did not get a passing grade in communication last time. So spark up a little now. Turn to those sitting next to you and put this together for me. The big picture, the secondary picture, the illustration, and finally, what is Jesus teaching us about the meaning of thou shalt not kill? 2 minutes to turn to your partner or partners and have a dynamic communication. You should. Good coming out here. I want to warn you of one thing here, that it's very easy to mishear this passage. The only other time I've preached on this subject, an 8-year-old boy heard it. But they're going, huh? This kid had incredible insight. Jesus is teaching about thou shalt not kill, explaining what it means to keep the commandments. He then talks about anger, focusing on a level of anger that could lead us to hellfire. And then, to top it all off, he gives an illustration of what he's talking about. And if you hear the illustration, you will know what it means to keep the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Interestingly enough, he hasn't mentioned the physical act of murder. He's seeing the spiritual significance of this principle. So let's test the waters here. Who's got some insight that's come through to you? We've got a hand, we've got two hands in this section. Was that a hand? Hang on, what about here? There's one back there. We've got two in this, three in this section. Wow, things are heating up. We've got one in this whole section here. We need grace. We've got two. Keep those hands up so I can make a choice again. Okay, I'm coming over here first of all. This lady over here, if you'd give her the mic. Thank you. If you would stand and deliver for us, please. Hopefully you won't regret standing.
What comes, love thy neighbor as thyself, I think is what he was teaching, but...
You have to put it in the context of what's happening, though, to make a statement like that.
Okay, well, it's in all of these things on the law and the prophets of... reconciling with your neighbor.
All right, you're pulling it out of the passage we're looking at. If you can do that, you may have something very good here. It's an excellent beginning, by the way. So let's see if anyone else is picking up on this thread and is actually bringing it out of verses 22 and 23 especially. That would be so encouraging. What other hands are up here? There's one here.
Okay, in 522, the three levels that you were looking at, I noticed something about those. Is that the first one is the anger over nothing, as you kind of put it. That's kind of your sin. The second is the raka, which is uselessness, which really relates to the people's actions of other people. And the third one is your attempt to destroy that person by calling them a fool. So destroying their place before God and all the people, and that's really what you're doing. You're killing their reputation, their place in society.
Well, you know, it's an excellent observation on the negative side of this coin, but I'm looking at the moment understanding of thou shalt not kill that comes through. I appreciate what you've said. In fact, I think that's an excellent way to line the three up. And I'm going to store it. That's already stored away in my own mind. It's such a good comment to come out. Let's see if anyone is picking up now and building on this and going to the other side of the coin. What is it teaching us about thou shalt not kill? We've got another hand back here. Okay. In here. Please stand so everyone can see.
It seems to me that he's actually not talking to the person who has done the calling a moron, but who may have been called a moron. What he is saying, it seems to me, is if you know anybody who has anything against you, that person may have called you a moron. Then, according to this passage, they are in danger of hellfire. So knowing that as a brother, if we leave that situation, then we're letting him possibly die the judgment of God.
Yeah.
So he is saying, go and be reconciled. He is saying, you go and find out if there's anything you can do to change that person's mind about you so they will no longer be in danger of hellfire.
I didn't hear any response to such an incredible statement, Young. Thank you very much. Wow, she's right on target here, and praise the bat. Listen very carefully. She's pulled all the elements together from verses 22 and 23. Is it possible that the person who is angry with you could be in danger of becoming so angry with you they might be tempted to call you? What? A moron, and place themselves in danger of fire. So knowing that this misunderstanding is present, you go to them as an actor, and your point comes out now loud and clear. You go to your brother or sister as an act of love, and you seek reconciliation. Knowing that they could be in grave danger, you seek reconciliation so they will not become so angry that they will put themselves in the position of calling you a moron. This is an amazing thing, you know. And all of a sudden, we start to realize that what is the fulfilling of the law? What does Paul say is the fulfilling of the law? Come on, read it in Romans 13. Well-known statement there. Romans 13. And verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is what? What is love? The fulfilling of the law. So thank you very much, Young, for a beautiful insight coming through here this morning. So if you know that somebody has something against you, don't go home and say to yourself, well, I didn't start this. That's their problem, not mine. If you say that, you're not understanding the Word of God. If you know that somebody has something against you, and that by leaving it unaddressed, it could grow to the point where they would become so angry with you that they may put themselves in danger of hellfire because you love your brother and your sister, you go to them and seek reconciliation. And in so doing, you have saved them from hellfire. This is an amazing teaching coming through from Jesus here this morning. Use the mic, please.
What I was sharing with the young lady sitting beside me was something on her level more, and that was that we need to be willing to go to people and say, I'm sorry.
Yes.
You know, if I will say to you that I'm sorry that I've done something to you, you no longer have this anger in you that could take you to hell.
Yes, yes. Well, thank you. Yes.
I think the way you started out the message this morning just fits right into this whole situation, because if Christ has lifted off all nation, if I'm living by the grace, if Christ has done all this by me going to the cross, how shall I not have the grace for my brother to extend that to my brother? It's almost like saying, well, I've received life. If I don't share this life with you, it's like almost allowing my brother to die.
So go ahead and hit a home run for me now, please. Come on, hit the home run. That kind of grace is the result of what development on God's part? Come on, hit the home run for me. Those who have the grace to extend forgiveness to others and to go and be reconciled to others, regardless of whose problem it was, because they can be the result of what?
Of allowing Christ to indwell me.
I knew you could do this, man. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wow. Wow. It's Christ in me who loves others that way. It's not my natural instinct to love people that well. By the way, in case you didn't know it, it's Christ in me who is not drawn to sin. It's Christ in me who is drawn to holiness and righteousness. And if I have the grace to go to another person and apologize even, or seek reconciliation, forgiveness to because of my concern for their soul, that is not me. That is Christ in me who enables me to take that step. And by the way, the result in a church, you know what happens in a church that practices this? What did we read at the beginning from Romans? Paul said, you'll have one mind to the glory of God. We need churches today that are unified by acting biblically on the principle of thou shalt not kill. When I first realized the implication of this command myself, that I had been justifying not approaching by saying, well, this is their problem, they've got to deal with it. And God said, hear the word of the Lord. It's your duty. Because my love in you will compel you to go to them. And I went to the person and sought reconciliation and achieved reconciliation. And God was glorified. I thought, wow, why have I not acted on this before?
It is the corollary to what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had done nothing wrong.
He practiced it himself.
He had practiced it himself.
So bring in the reconciliation factor that Jesus offered.
He offered.
Hit a home run. Come on. You can do this.
He offered himself so that you can offer forgiveness.
Wow, wow. Powerful statement coming out here. So Jesus, who extended forgiveness to those that were hurting him, offered his own self in order to achieve reconciliation with them. What an illustration of this principle. Thank you for bringing that out this morning. So I've only got one question in my mind, and you know what it is, don't you? Why would God lay a message like this on me in the wee hours of the morning? Something about Murrieta that I don't know? Or your home church? I mean, God doesn't mess around with things like this. This is a pretty convicting message, isn't it? God told me I was to make an appeal this morning. I know there's a baptism coming, but the pastor's given me great liberty this morning. Thank you, Lord. It's always a dangerous thing to give. So as I conclude, and thank you, by the way, for being so participative in the Word. That's what I'm enjoying about up here. People are digging and starting to hear the Word, and praise God for that. Is there anyone sitting here this morning who has actually allowed themselves to hear the word of the Lord? I'm in church this morning bringing an offering. And at this moment, you know quite well that somebody has something against you. that somebody has something against you. So I've got two appeals this morning. The first one is, if the person who's got something against you is sitting in church this morning, get up out of your seat right now, compelled by the Spirit of God, and go to that person. Put your arms around them and seek reconciliation. Well, whose problem it is? If you know that somebody has something against you, I'll just give a minute here this morning. If the Spirit is touching any heart here this morning, now's the time to act upon it, sister. Praise God. Someone's acting on their faith here this morning. Are there others who need to act on their faith here this morning? Not allow the enemy's super glue to bind you to the seat. Remember, his power has been broken. You are free to seek reconciliation this morning. So I'm going to hold this for another minute yet. Anybody else under conviction here this morning? You know that somebody has something against you, and you've heard the teaching of Jesus. Charity, thank you, God, that we are to go to that person and seek reconciliation. And there'll be great deliverance from hellfire this morning. Anybody else, please do not hold back. When God lays a message like this on me, I know it fits somebody. Anybody else needing to act here? There's still time this morning. By the way, if you're convicted and you don't act, you know the consequences of that, don't you? Becomes a lot more challenging to hear the voice the next time around. So God's giving a very unique opportunity here this morning. Yes. Who needs to get up out of their seat and go to another person in love? Oh, that's the second category. I'm coming to that right now. But I just want to make sure that if there is somebody here, knowing that the other person is present, now's the time to act upon it. Oh, that's there. Praise God, people are still responding. We're going to just take a minute yet. I'm sorry, Betty. Say it again. If which person? The one who has something against. I think you have a duty to that person. Yes, absolutely. Yes. Yes, that would be good. That would be good. The Spirit is moving at his own pace here this morning. Praise God. There's still some people getting up yet. We're going to wait just a minute. I've learned not to be too hasty with something like this. All right, last opportunity now. If you need to get up on your feet and approach another person, the door is still open. Good. And the second category that I had in mind this morning was, you may be under great conviction this morning, but the person that you need to approach is not present here. That happens all the time. But you would like to demonstrate to God your commitment and to approach that person so that God may be glorified and God's will be done within the body of Christ. If that's you this morning and you're doing this as an act of commitment to act upon the principle that has come through at the soonest, earliest opportunity, you should be on your feet this morning as an indication of that commitment. We've got a number of people committed like one. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. If the person that you need to approach is not present here this morning, but you would like to commit to God to act upon the biblical earliest opportunity, you're right. There you go. Praise the Lord. Okay. And you're just doing this as a sign to God that you are convicted of His Word, and by His empowering grace and the presence of the living Christ in you, bidding to go to that person at the earliest opportunity, hopefully today, grace of God, I want to tell you, God will be glorified in this place. Some great things in store for the church here, you know. And if this is an indication, and there's a beautiful indication standing here this morning, if this is an indication of the Spirit is freely moving among the believers here, and some of you may be from other churches, the Spirit will be poured out in a marked manner, and a reformation in every place, don't we? And the way that it comes is to act upon the Word of God. And this, of course, is what the commandment of God. So as I conclude with a, if you're seated and you would like to now stand by way of support and unity and feet, please stand together now as an evidence that the body of Christ is behind them and will encourage and hear this morning. Praise the Lord. Huh? Wow. Wow. Let's bow our heads together as we conclude. Our loving Father in heaven, what a... Thank you, Father, for the empowerment that comes from the... How simple and how beautiful it is. And Father, forgive us for being so blind that we think the commandment only has to do with taking. It's a much more devastating way that a person's life can be taken. And they can even end up in hell fire as a result. Thank you so much for the convicting power to cause individuals here today to respond to this invitation and give them grace as they now go to act upon it, that your name will be glorified and a tremendous spirit will prevail and Jesus will be glorified in this place. I claim it in anticipation today in the name of Christ. Amen.